This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning, I want to turn us to a fairly famous passage or story in the scripture, and it's about Mary and Martha. Just find the right notes, otherwise I could end up preaching any of the various sets of notes that there are in my Bible. Let's get those other pieces of paper out of the way. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we're going to read the story of, or one of the stories of Mary and Martha. Because what I want to talk about this morning is the priority of being a disciple. Is Siri talking to me over there? Whoever's responsible for that, Siri. I do like it, actually. It often happens when I'm teaching at Nexus, because I use my laptop and I'll say something, and then suddenly over it will come, Siri, go, I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. And I'm thinking, well, at least Siri's saying, you know, he or she can't help with that, rather than actually I could do the job better than you. So always good when the technology acknowledges that that you're necessary. But I want to talk about the priority of being the disciple. I want to talk about the one thing. The one thing. And that was very much what we landed on in the worship. The one thing. The priority in our lives. And as I said, I decided relatively recently what I was going to talk about. And the reason is I've actually got kind of lots of messages on this theme kind of in sketch form. And it was just kind of just trying to get a sense from the Lord of what's the priority for this Sunday? What's the word for this Sunday? And I felt that this is where he led me. And it was obviously the same place that he led Dave to lead us in the worship. So that's always wonderful when those things come together. And we're going to read from Luke 10, from verse 38 to 42. By the way, just to say hello, I know there are some visitors in and there are some that I haven't met, although I think I have managed to say hello to just about everyone since the meeting started. But my name's Matthew. I'm one of the elders here, along with Paul, who was leading the meeting, and Ben, who is on a well-deserved holiday right now. But we're glad you're here, and we're glad you're here to hear the word. Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Few things are needed, in fact, only one. What is that only one? Well, from this story, he must be referring to the fact that she's sitting at his feet. And sitting at the feet was a very symbolic act in the times of Jesus. Jesus, in his own community as he went around, was seen as a rabbi. And a rabbi would have disciples, and the position of a disciple was to sit at the feet of the rabbi. Others might be listening, they might be sat in other places, but the disciple would sit at his feet. Now, within the society of that time, the fact that this was a woman sitting at his feet was a radical departure. It was a radical departure. And I'm not particularly going to talk about that aspect of it this morning. Rather, I want all of us, men and women, to take the example of Mary. She had discovered the one thing that was necessary. The one thing that was necessary was to sit at the feet of Jesus. You think, but life is so complicated, life is so busy, I've got so many responsibilities, I've got so many things I need to do. How can it be possible that the only thing I need to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus? Well, hopefully we'll discover some more of that as we go on. But I love the way that the Holy Spirit has led us to this place already. That I feel like each of us have been led back to sitting at the feet of Jesus as we've been worshiping this morning. And rediscovered, or not even necessarily rediscovered, but just had that kind of freshness come to us of the realization, this is the one thing, this is the one place. This is all that's truly important. And one of the key lessons that all disciples need to learn is, what is my priority? What am I actually here for? Remember, I know Jen talked about the call of the disciples the other week with the kids, and when I last spoke as well, I touched on this a little bit. But when Jesus began to call his disciples, this is what he said. Here's Matthew 4:19-20. And in this we have Simon and Andrew. Jesus says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fish. I will send you out to fish for people. And then the next line says this. At once they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets. They were fishermen. They left their work. They left the thing that had probably been central to what they did with their time, where they found their identity, what gave them their provision. They left it behind and followed him. Look at this one in Matthew 9, verse 9. This is the story of Matthew, who was also known as Levi, who was a tax collector. It says, Jesus went from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Again, he left behind his livelihood. He left behind his position in society. Now, it was a contentious position in society, tax collectors, because you were the collaborators with the empire, with the Roman Empire. You were doing the emperor's business. You were taxing the people. And it was lucrative. We know that from the story of Zacchaeus, yeah, who was able to give back, was it four times anyone that he'd cheated and then gave away half of all he had? They made a pretty penny, these guys. And Matthew, immediately, he leaves it behind, he gets up and he goes. And there's also, with him, there's kind of a changing of sides as well. From being the kind of the collaborator with the occupying forces to being the one that's going to follow the radical Jesus, the teacher. How about this one in John 1? It's the story of the call of Philip. And I love this one. John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, said Philip. So I love this guy because Jesus calls him, but before he follows him, he goes and gets his buddy and says, come and see what we found. And you know that all that he'd heard, all that Philip had heard, was Jesus say, follow me, follow me. He said, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to bring someone else with me. I want to take someone else on this journey. And he says to Nathanael, come and see, come and discover for yourself who Jesus is. But do you see that in the call of these disciples, one of the things that's really brought to our attention is this becomes, following Jesus now becomes their number one priority. And in fact, it becomes the one thing because they're leaving behind everything else. Exodus 20. What do we find in Exodus 20? Chris Hamer Hodges on holiday. I'm not guaranteed a right answer every time. What's Exodus 20? Someone's whispering it. It's where we read the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. Have no gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So here we are back in the law. What's God saying? It's about your priorities. What comes first? Where do I come in your life? Have no gods before me. It can be translated, have no gods between us. It could be a reference to idol worship, this idea that you'd worship an idol and by worshiping the idol you were worshiping a god. We're still very much susceptible to idol worship today, with all the things that we would put between us and God, all the things that we would look past and look through and accommodate in our pursuit of him. And he says, no, none of that. You'll have no gods before me. Look at this in Colossians 1:18. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So this is Jesus, okay? This is the Jesus who calls us to follow him. This is the Jesus who saved us. This is the Jesus who first loved us. This Jesus, in all things, has supremacy. He is the name above every other name. He comes first in everything. He was first in creation because creation happened through him. He was never created, but creation happened through him. Scripture tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. Who said? The word. Jesus. We find this, it's a very simplistic thing, but I find it helpful to understand the Father, Son, and the Spirit and how they work together in perfect union and unity, that the Father thought it, the Son said it, and the Spirit did it. Jesus, the eternal word, he spoke. He's the first in creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus rose from the dead, the beginning of this new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the thing that is going to replace the entirety of the existing universe, Jesus was the firstborn of that. He was the first evidence of that. He is first in all things. His name is higher than every other name. His authority is higher than every other authority. His greatness is greater than every other authority. Every word he speaks is a bigger word than any other word. Any story he tells is the bigger story. He spoke before anyone else spoke. He is the first in all things, that he might have supremacy in all things. If this is what the universe is responding to, is this is the position that Jesus is given in the universe, what about our lives? Does he have supremacy in all things in our lives? Here's another way that Jesus puts it. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, this is how life can work. Actually, practically everyday work, that you only give your attention to the one thing of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because when you seek first his kingdom, when you bring yourself and you place yourself under his kingship, every moment of every day, it comes with a promise that all these other things will be added to you. I'm no longer doing the other things. I'm no longer having to work by my own effort. I'm no longer having to plan and do all the other things that make life work. I don't have to do them because God instead adds them to me. He says, when you put me first, I will add all these other things. And it's not that we disengage from the activities of this world, but that we find a totally different way, a totally different power, a totally different energy by which we do them. And it's one that comes from God himself. When you seek first and you only seek one thing, everything else comes by God's gracious provision. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to work at this. It's the grace of God. And you know, sometimes we're good at acknowledging this, aren't we? Sometimes we're good at acknowledging this. We give testimonies where maybe God has done something that was unexpected or spectacular or has made provision for us in a particular way. And we come and we want to testify to that. But do you know what? All the things you don't testify about are also God's gracious provision. And if we can think that way, we will live in such a place of wonder at the goodness and the graciousness of God. You know, there are two ways. Well, there's lots of ways, but there's two main ways that we, as Christians, face how we are in this world. We think about provision, and we think most of us have jobs. By the way, God does want us to work. But when we have a job, we can often think about it this way. We can think about it in a very earthly way. I go to my employer and I give my labor. I give my work, I give my services, my skills. And in return for that, my employer gives me a salary. That is a perfectly legitimate way to understand things. That's how things work according to the world. But what does the Bible say? The Bible tells me that my God will provide, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. You say, oh, I don't have to have a job then. No, you still need a job, but you need to also look at that a different way. Because what does the word also say? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so you can look just like everyone else in the world, but you're operating at a completely different level. You're operating by a completely different set of laws. These are the laws of the Spirit. So I don't have to worry about my provision because God has promised to provide. But what I do need to do is that whatever I do diligently because I'm doing it unto the Lord. It's part of the one thing. It's part of the priority of living for him. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added. You know, a hallmark of a disciple is that they're not running after the provision of natural things. Jesus' disciples had to learn this a number of times, didn't they? Can you think of some of the times where they didn't have what they needed? Yeah, feeding the 5,000. They didn't have food. That's quite a major one. They didn't have food. Think of another time where they didn't have what they needed. The tax. They didn't have the temple tax. So what did Jesus send Peter to do? Go and catch a fish. And in its mouth was the money. Yeah, so these examples. Let's turn and in Luke's version of the seek first the kingdom, we get more of a kind of a commentary. Let's turn there. Luke 12, 22 to 34. So the hallmark of a disciple is they're not running after the provision of natural things. You remember, I've quoted this a number of times. I'm going to quote it again. Leviticus 23, 22. Do not reap to the edge of your field. You remember that? Remember that? It's in the midst of all of the festivals. God says, and don't reap to the edge of your field. When you come into the land, when you come to the place where I've promised you, when you're living in the environment that I've created for you, he said, you do not have to reap to the edge of your field. You have more, God has provided more than you need. In order to meet all that you need, you don't need to take every last bit out of your resources. And the wonderful thing that he says, and I've left that, that's for the gleaners, that's for the poor, that's for the foreigners. That's my provision for the poor is the excess. And I know I've said this before, but I just love that God's provision for the poor means that you and I have to work less. Isn't that wonderful? By us working less, he says, I've provided for the poor. Don't go, if our lives are lived pushing to the edge and trying to get every last bit out of the field, we are not living as disciples of Jesus. Disciples are not those who are caught up with natural provision. Because we know that when we go after the one thing, God promises to supply. Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Has anyone ever tried to stop worrying by trying to stop worrying? You know what I mean? When you know, if you're worried and someone comes up to you, so I'm going to encourage you from the word. I'm going to encourage you from the word, stop worrying. It doesn't often help, does it? Has anyone ever found that when someone told you to stop worrying, it actually helped? I mean, maybe you're more spiritual than me, but I've never found someone telling me to stop worrying actually stop me worrying. maybe didn't make me worry more, but also probably made me feel condemned that I was worrying in the first place. So, but Jesus says this, and maybe we're going to discover how we actually do this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. Interestingly, he picks ravens, because it was the ravens that fed Elijah, wasn't it? Isn't that interesting? Actually, the animals have learnt, you don't need a storehouse. You don't need to worry. God will provide. And God will provide abundantly. You can go and feed a prophet. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In fact, we know the opposite is true. Looking at Nikki and her medical expertise. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? If you weren't feeling bad enough already, now you are you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart, there your heart will be. Seek first the kingdom. Sit at his feet. Pursue the one thing that is needful. And what? God knows all that you need. And God will supply. And Jesus says, have a look in the natural world and see the evidence of God's gracious provision. And ask yourself, how much more does God love me? How much more does God care for me? Here's the recipe to stop worrying. How much more will he keep his promises to me? How much more will he pour out his mercy to me? How much more, when I seek first his kingdom, will I know that he adds in all these other things? And the way to stop worrying, and I've not counted, some of you may know how many times we're commanded in the scripture, don't be anxious or don't worry. But there's only one way that you're going to live that life. There's only one way you're going to be able to fulfill that commandment, and that's by sitting at the feet of Jesus and giving yourself to the one thing. Seeking first his kingdom and letting him add all the other things. Brought a word at the start of the year that this year should be a year of spaciousness for us, a year where we find our capacity increase, a year where we are not constantly running, trying to catch ourselves up, but where we live in the spacious place that God has brought for us. In Psalm 18, David writes this psalm as a song of thanksgiving to God for his salvation from his enemies. And he says this about the salvation he experienced. Psalm 18, verse 9. He brought me out into a spacious place. You see, God's work of salvation in our lives is not just enough. It's more than enough. It's abundant. He brings us into a spacious place where I don't feel pressured, where I don't feel lack, where I don't feel I'm not missing out on rest, and I'm not having to work to such an extent that I'm always tired. Or that's not the salvation he brought for you. He brought you to a spacious place. Psalm 31 again. You have not given me into the hands of my enemies, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Where a life where there's room. Mary was in a spacious place. Martha had misunderstood what was important. And Jesus says to her that there aren't many things that are necessary. He's saying, you're looking at this as if all these things have to be done. But actually, there's only one thing. There's only one thing. The busyness is not the essential. The sitting at the feet of Jesus is the essential. And you know, having the right priorities and the one ultimate priority in our life creates the space our life needs. I was just talking to someone this week who was saying that life had got very busy, very demanding, and they felt they didn't have enough time to get everything done, and they weren't able to give as much attention as they wanted to certain things. But they said, this is what I've been doing, and I found it works. I get up early and I spend time with the Lord. And I find that all the other things begin to fall into place. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. All these things are added to you. This isn't a recipe for a life of just kind of floating around, sitting on a cloud. But it's a way that God wants to free us, that all of the activity of life we receive as his gracious provision and not by our hard work. It's the contrast of how Adam worked before and after the fall. Before the fall, he had the ability to speak and things would happen. All the animals came past him and he says, whatever he called them, that's what they were. What happens after the fall? By the sweat of your brow, you will get your living from the ground. And it will be working against you with thorns and thistles. Where do you want to live? In Genesis 3 or Genesis 2? I want to live in Genesis 2. I want to know the power of the gospel that set me free from the curse of by the sweat of your brow and the thorn and the thistle. How do I find it? By prioritizing the one thing. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I want to seek first the kingdom. I want to find the space that the Lordship of Jesus creates in your life and in my life. I want to be free from the holds and the demands and the cares of this world. Paul gives this example in 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm not going big on the specifics here because he's talking about not getting married. But he says, like a single man and a single woman, they are only concerned about the kingdom of God. If you get married, you have various other very legitimate concerns that need to come against you. And his whole message on that passage, and yes, it probably is speaking into a time of persecution, but his whole message in that passage is, don't take on more responsibility than you absolutely have to. He talks about how you know, don't be entangled in the things of this world. Keep yourself free from as many of these legitimate demands of the world in order that you can pursue the kingdom of God. Now, I know the wonderful thing. There are certainly responsibilities and things that come with marriage, but I also know that there's a great power in the partnership of it. So it's not a message against getting married, but here's the thing. It's, what are you taking on? What are the things that you're taking? Because the world will want to come and distract you in every way possible. Jesus says the night before he dies, he says, the evil one is coming. He has no hold on me. In fact, he actually says, he has nothing in me. There is nothing in my life that gives the enemy a foothold. Why? Because Jesus lived. Before he calls us to live this life of the one thing, he lived the life of the one thing. That he only did what he saw his Father doing. He only came to do the will of the Father. The one thing keeps us free from the things of this world. And don't be anxious and don't be worried. Become wonderfully possible when you're seeking first the kingdom and pursuing the one thing of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And how we work this out individually is going to be as diverse as we are. But I want you just to take a moment. I'm going to pray in a couple of minutes, but I want you to take a moment right now and just think, how do I engage? How do I respond? How am I going to change? Because to be honest, if this isn't going to produce any change in you, I've probably been wasting my breath for the last 35 minutes or so. What am I going to do differently? How am I going to reorder and reprioritize so that I can be expressing in my life, I sit at the feet of Jesus and I do the one thing that is needful? Just take a couple of moments. Such a powerful combination, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm so glad that I'm largely unnecessary in that mix as a preacher. But as this Word has come alive to you, it's been enlightened to you by the Spirit. You know, whenever God says anything to you, whenever God speaks to you, whenever God commands you, whenever God directs you, He always gives you the power by His Holy Spirit to do what He's calling you to do. He doesn't expect any of us to do it in our own strength. It's just about yielding. It's about giving in. It's about letting Him. I'm going to pray for us and then we're just going to sing again. The song we were singing earlier, just think it's a great way to express this. But if you've agreed something with the Holy Spirit, if you've determined something, then know this, He's going to give you the power to stick to that, to follow through. I honestly can't imagine what it looks like for a whole community of God's people to be focused on just the one thing. I find it difficult to comprehend what it probably looks like in my life. It took the disciples 3.5 years to learn it. So don't beat yourself up if you're only taking baby steps, but take the step. And Jesus, we say, here we are, Lord, at your feet. We're consciously taking on the posture of a disciple. And we're saying for us, Lord, today and every day, our lives are about the one thing. Hearing your voice, doing what you say, seeking first your kingdom, living free from worry and anxiety, because we are confident in your promises and your provision. Today and every day, we're yours, Lord. Lord, we thank you for being with us so graciously this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your leading. Thank you for bringing your word to life in us afresh this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning and your grace that extends forever and ever. And Lord, not from an emotional love, but from a considered and decided and settled love. We say yes to your work in our lives. We say yes to the leading of Jesus. We rest in you, Lord. Our confidence is in you. Our strength is in you. Our provision is in you. Lord, our joy and our satisfaction is in you. It's you and you alone. And Lord, it always will be. You and you alone. To the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Wonderful.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.